Welcome to the podcast of Scott Street MB Church. We hope you find this message inspiring and encouraging in your walk as a disciple of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Good morning. So over the past few months, our elders, our staff, Rodney, Tim, and I have been doing a lot of behind-the-scenes work to keep church going smoothly for everyone who calls Scott Street home. And while doing this, we've prayerfully and knowledgeably been discerning or trying to discern what God is doing, where he's leading, and who he has called us, Scott Street Mennonite Brethren Church, to be. Just like each of the estimated 7.6 billion people alive in the world today, we're uniquely created and gifted by God to make an impact, however great or small, in the world they live in. We too, each one of us, has been created by God with a plan and a purpose. This is true for us as individuals, and it's true for us as a church. God has a plan and a purpose for us that's unique to who he created us as a church to be. We're not the same as the church across the street, or the church down the road, or the church across the city, and that's good because God has a plan and a purpose for us that's individual to who we are, who he's called us to be. This year, 2018, maybe some of you don't know this, but we will be celebrating 75 years of life as a church. 75 years of God working and moving and calling people to himself through us. 75 years of his children gathering together to worship our Lord and our God, proclaiming his name and making it known to others. God had a plan and a purpose back in November of 1943 when our 66 founding members first came together. And he has a plan and a purpose. He's had a plan and a purpose for us through every stage of church life that we've gone through over these past 75 years. And just like the specific daily functions, tasks, and goals of a person changes through every new stage and phase of life. I was talking with someone just today about new stages of life and teenage children and what that means. A look back at our collective history as a church shows that there have been various functions, tasks, and goals that we've worked towards depending on what stage we were in, on what God was doing in the neighborhood and the world around us, on the unique gifts of those who have made up our church family, the things going on in time, in each time and place in our 75-year history. Praise God for 75 years of seeing him at work in and through us as we followed his lead. That is something to celebrate. Now, as we step into 2018, it's just as important for us today to seek God and discern his movements and work and leading in and through and for our church. It's just as important for us to be faithful to his leading at 75 as it was for us when we were 3 or 25 or 60, because there will never be a time when God is finished with us, when he no longer has a need for us or a desire to work in and through us. As long as we continue to seek him, he will continue to reveal himself to us, showing us more of himself and using us to do his will in the world. And this reminds me of the Apostle Paul and his words to the church in Philippi. We too need to strain toward what's ahead and press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called us. So in Philippians 3, Paul says, "Not that I've already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what's behind and straining toward what's ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." Paul, who arguably did more to spread the kingdom of God than any other, who was the catalyst for spreading the good news of God throughout the known world, gave praise to God for the work that he had done, but he never rested easy, thinking he'd finished the work that God called him to. No, he counted it all a loss for the sake of knowing Christ and recognized that God had even more in store for him. So as we find ourselves in this 75th year of life, it's just as important for us today as it was in our first year to be clear about who we are and what God is calling us to, so that we can press forward toward the goal and win the prize for which God has called us. So with that in mind, we're going to spend the next three Sundays unpacking our mission statement. Now, it's quite possible that some of you here roll your eyes at the thought of a church having a mission statement and are skeptical about why a church would need something like this. That sounds businessy or really official. And to be honest, I sometimes find myself thinking these things too. But the word mission is defined as an important assignment to be carried out. Do we believe that God has given us an important assignment to carry out? Yeah, I do believe that. And if we believe it, then it's important for us to be clear about what that assignment is so that we can make sure that we're working towards accomplishing it. I don't want to be like the servant from the parable of the talents who just hid what his master had given him, the one who didn't accomplish the mission set out before him and was sent away. I want to be like the ones who was given a task, who kept their eyes on the prize, accomplished their mission, and are welcomed and rewarded for their faithfulness. Like I said, our elders and staff have been prayerfully seeking God over these past months to discern his leading. And as we looked over the mission statement that we as a church came up with back in September of 2015, it resonated with us. We are a loving family who embraces the good news of Jesus and shares it with everyone. There aren't any groundbreaking new thoughts or ideas in this statement. In fact, each of these main ideas comes straight from Scripture. Scott Street Mennonite Brethren Church, we are a family. We love God and we love others. This is who we are and what God has called us to be about. We really feel that those words capture who God made us as a church to be and the work that he's called us to. But in order for a mission statement to be useful, we have to actually know it, right? I mean, how can we make sure that we're working towards it if we don't even remember what it is we're supposed to do? So let's spend a few weeks examining what Scripture has to say together. And today we're going to be talking about the first part of that statement. We are a family. Once we were not a people, but now we are the people of God. Once we had not received mercy, but now we have received mercy. We are God's family, brothers and sisters in Christ. This is language that we use a lot here at Scott Street. But what does it actually mean for us to be a family? And how can we make sure that this concept of family, brothers and sisters belonging to each other, is more than just words, but that it deeply defines who we are and how we interact with each other? Yeah, this is something that our world is crying out for. Our North American society, our culture today, more than in any other time in history, lives in isolation. Some are predicting that social isolation will be the most serious public health hazard of the 21st century. We now have the ability to connect almost immediately with anyone, anywhere, anytime. Just this week, I don't know if Miss Mandau is here, but I messaged someone who was in Austria, so that I could get an address so that she can mail them through the physical mail. But just like that, I was able to connect with them, and they responded back. We can connect with people all over the world anytime that we want. And yet, the number of people who are feeling socially isolated is rising. One study that I saw showed that the percentage of Americans who describe themselves as lonely has doubled since the 1980s. So that means that in the past 30 years, people who feel lonely, that number has doubled in 30 years. And the impact of these weakened social bonds is proving to take a toll on people's physical and mental health and well-being. being linked as a direct cause to various physical and mental ailments. As Christians, this shouldn't surprise us. We don't actually need social and medical studies to show us that we weren't created or intended to live life as individuals all on our own. Scripture actually tells us that we were created in God's image. And what does that mean? In Genesis, we read, "Then God said, 'Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness.'" So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. We see right here in the very beginning evidence that as a triune God, our God is eternally and always in community and communion within himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness. One God and yet three, always in community within himself. And he created us in his image. And part of that is that he created us to also be in community and communion, both with him and with others. And division between God and his people, as well as division between the created people, was one of the first seen outcomes of the fall of humanity. We see a break in relationship right from the start. We see Adam and Eve hiding from God, no longer having open communion with him. We see a break in relationship between brothers, Cain and Abel. And all throughout Scripture and history, we see division and the impact that division has. But right from that first break, God has been working to bring his creation, humanity, us, back to him. When we give our lives to Jesus, we become children of God, his sons and daughters. We belong to him and we become part of his family. We belong to each other. This was his intention from the very beginning. Once we were not a people, but now we are the people of God. John says it this way in 1 John. He says, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God." And that is what we are. There is a fairly popular idea out there amongst Christians that our relationship with God is something individual, just between me and God. Church communities can be messy. We know this. They can be hard. Sometimes it's annoying or even very painful to be part of a church community. So rather than be part of a church community, it's seen as preferable to just go it alone. Maybe read some good books, listen to music in your home that speaks to your soul, connect with God through nature. And all of these things are good things. Really, all of us should be more conscious of what God is doing around us and ways that we can connect with him throughout our day. But the idea of being an isolated Christian, not belonging to a community of believers, being separate and on our own, this is not biblical. Eugene Peterson says, "The gospel is never for individuals, but always for a people. Sin fragments us, separates us, and sentences us to solitary confinement. Gospel restores us, unites us, sets us in community. The life of faith revealed and nurtured in the biblical narrative is highly personal, but never merely individual. Always there's a family, a tribe, a nation, church. The gospel pulls us into community. One of the immediate changes," he points out, "that the gospel makes is grammatical. We instead of I, our instead of my, us instead of me. A believing community is the context of the life of faith. It's not God's desire, his plan and intention for his creation, for us to be alone. His desire is for us to be in community, to belong to each other. We know from our own experiences in life that this is echoed throughout our society, that loneliness and isolation is debilitating. It's interesting because God's movements in his creation have always happened through a people, the descendants of Abraham, as numerous as the stars in the sky. It started as one family and grew into a nation, Israel. And then in the New Testament, God welcomed not just the Jews, the sons and daughters of Abraham, but he threw open the doors of salvation and welcomed in any who accepted his forgiveness and gave their lives to him. They didn't have a lineage that linked them back to Abraham. They weren't part of the family. But through Jesus, God was pleased to bring them into the family. In Hebrews, we read that in bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of salvation, Jesus, perfect through what he suffered, both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy, us, are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers and sisters in the assembly. I will sing your praises. And again, here am I and the children God has given me. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. When we become his followers, give our lives to him, we join his family, the church. We become an intentional group of people who belong to each other and need each other. One of the most challenging and yet beautiful aspects of being part of the family of God, the church, is the diversity in this family. We don't belong to each other through shared genetics and DNA. We belong to each other because we've given our lives to God and he has put us together. In Galatians, Paul says, so in Christ, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized in Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Jesus takes people who would normally be against each other and brings them together as family, giving every person a place, and not just a place, but an important role to play in the church. You and each and every one of you have an important role to play in this church. We may have different ages, different genders, different ethnicities, different educations, income levels, but God has put us together. He's given us to each other, and he said that we are one in Christ. This is the beauty of the church. All throughout the book of Acts, we see the Apostle Paul traveling around, sharing the good news of Jesus with people. He teaches to the religious elite in the synagogue, to the highly educated in the public debate halls, to the women gathered at the river. He preaches to the jail guards who hold him captive and to the slave girls he meets on the road. He shares the truth about God to everyone that comes into his life. And as these people hear the good news that God created them, loves them, and has made a way for them to live in relationship with him, they give their lives over to God, and Paul brings them together into community. They were as diverse as it comes, and there's no way that community, true community, would have come easy peasy with no challenges. And yet God, in his wisdom, puts his children together into community because he knows that we are better together than we are on our own. He knows that we were created to be together. He knows that we need each other. He knows that just as each one of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it's serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's to encourage, then give encouragement. If it's giving, then give generously. If it's to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Paul wrote these words to a church community, and you have to think that there's context behind this. Why did they need to hear this message? Because they were a diverse community who was struggling to find unity, and they needed to hear that they are like one body. My eye does a different job than my ear. My mouth does a different job than my nose. Each body part has its own purpose and function, and yet the body needs all of them, right? And that's the same with a church. We are all one in Christ Jesus, and each member belongs to all the others. Each member is different from the others and yet essential to the healthy and whole functioning of the body. This is a diverse family, and yet God has given us to each other. So that's all great. God created us in his image to be in community with him and with each other. When we give our lives to him, we become children, part of his family. God's family is a diverse family. Each member belongs to the others, and each member is essential to the whole. We are a family. All of that is great on paper, but what does it actually mean for our real life as a church, as a family? Remember that a mission is an important assignment to be carried out. We are a family. In our culture and society that is facing an epidemic of loneliness and isolation, that is crying out for someone to hear them and care, God has given us this important assignment of being his family, of living out intentional and self-sacrificing community. He's called us to look at each other, to really see each other with all of our differences. We shouldn't pretend that we're all the same. But with those differences, we need to look at each other and say, I love you enough to hear you and care. This type of intentional community doesn't happen by just coming together once a week. I really do love, we didn't do it this morning, but I really do love the brief time that we sometimes give at the beginning of our Sunday service to greet each other. I love chatting with you before the service and hearing bits about how your week was, that you were go walking even when it's cold. I love hearing how your family is doing. In a lot of ways, we do family or life together well. But a while back, I was talking with someone who's actually been part of our family now for a few years, and this person shared with me that they love the family language that we use, and yet they've had a really hard time getting to know people in our church, in our family. And even though they like the language, they don't really know how to become part of this family. It was really hard to hear that. But at the same time, I think it was super important for me to hear it. I don't have all the answers, but I do know that God calls us to be a family. This is our mission. This is what the work he's called us to. We see it all over Scripture. This is the assignment that God has given to us, to be his family. He doesn't call us into family just for our own sake, so that we can hoard this safe place and people that we've found. But he calls us to be family so that through us living out community, loving each other the way that God has loved us, and welcoming people to experience God through us, others will see God and turn to him. At our prayer meeting 2 weeks ago, we took time to talk about the three aspects, the three parts of our mission statement. And after looking at what Scripture says, we would talk through a few questions. And so on the night where we were talking about family, the first question was, what are some ways that we can live out being God's family really well? And people said things like church potlucks. It's awesome that once a month we come together around tables and we share a meal and we hear and share life around those tables. People said weekly programs and events that bring people together throughout the week. They pointed out that we rally together to provide meals for young families when they have babies, or just last week when a family had a sick baby in hospital. We pray for and visit those who are sick. And after naming some things that we're doing really well, we asked the question, what are some things that we can do this year to get better at being God's family? And we took time to brainstorm ways that we can get better at doing this. We talked about things like the fact that we love it that our family, us, this church, is multi-generational. There's people who are young and old and in between all worshiping together, but we don't actually see very much intergenerational interaction happening. We want to get to know our brothers and sisters who aren't in our social or age group. We recognize that we're not always the best at being welcoming to new people, and that often we just talk to the same people every time we're together rather than opening our eyes and helping those who are newer become part of our community. As Matt and the team come back up, I just want to say that there really are so many ways that God is doing great and beautiful things in and through us. But part of our mission, the important assignment that God has given to us, is being a family, His family. What are some ways that God is maybe challenging you to step up? What are some ways that we together can do this better? Let's not become complacent and lose sight of what He's called us to do. Let's not be blind to the areas that we're weak in. Let's press on toward the goal. Let's take time this year to intentionally open our eyes to those around us, the ones that God has given to us, the ones we belong to. And together, let's learn how to be the best and the healthiest family that we can be, seeking God together, loving each other, and allowing God's love in and through us to impact those around us. Bow with me in prayer. Yeah, Father, I thank you that you are the Lord and creator of all things, that you always were, you always will be. You were before time, you are above time, you're at work through everything all over this world. And you're particularly at work through your children. And so, God, I thank you that part of what it means to be created in your image is that you created us to need each other. You created us to function properly and best when we're in community. And I thank you that you didn't just create us like that and then leave a void where we're left wanting in that area, but you actually place us in your family when we give our lives to you. So I thank you for my brothers and sisters here. I thank you for the impact that they've had on my life, the way that they've been part of my story as we've together sought you. But God, I pray that you would teach us even more what it means to be your family, what it means to belong to each other, to care for each other, to really truly see each other and love each other, not because we're exactly the same and we all have exactly the same thoughts and personalities, but exactly because we are different. I pray that you would help us to see the differences and to love each other enough to say, I love you and I care for you and we're in this together. God, teach us what that means. And God, I thank you that your word says that it's when we're showing love to each other, the love that we've received first from you, when we then show that to each other, the world is going to see it and they're going to know that you are alive and real and at work in this world, and they're going to want to be part of it. So I pray that we would never forget that we're a family, not just for our own sake, but for the sake of this world. I pray that the way that we learn to love each other throughout this next year, that would speak to the world around us, that the people who are lonely, are isolated, who do feel so alone in this world, that they would see that and be welcomed in. Yeah, and that when they do come, God, that we would open our eyes. We wouldn't just be so focused on ourselves that we forget to welcome them. Yeah, teach us. Teach us what it means to be your family, your people, your children. Teach us what it means to belong to each other. Yeah, thank you. In your holy name I pray this. Amen.
Thank you for listening. For any questions about the message or to contact any of our pastors, please visit scottstreetchurch.ca.